Good morning. I trust we've had a really good weekend here. I have. Whether you have or not, this has been a blessing to me. It's kind of funny because I was talking to my stepmother a week or so ago and telling her that we were coming to this marriage seminar. And she was like, "What's a marriage seminar?" I says, "Oh, we talk about marriage and how to make it better and whatnot." And she said, "Well, why would you do that?" She just, it was a foreign concept to her that, why do you have to talk about marriage? And you know, the world is confused. The world doesn't understand, I think, a lot of times the beauty that we have in our marriage. If you listen to our current Western society, you'll realize the world is very confused. They're confused about what marriage is about. They're confused about the purpose of marriage. They're confused about the roles of men and women in marriage. They're confused about how many men and women make up a marriage. They're confused if you even need one of each. And they're even getting confused about what a man and woman is. Now, much of this confusion started kind of in the late 60s through the 70s with the women's liberation movement, which insisted that women were being oppressed by a patriarchal male-led society. That's kind of the phrase they use. Women's liberationists insisted that sexism, or which is formal or informal sex-based discrimination, was the principal problem from holding them back, that it was holding them back in society. So to gain the power that they wanted, they advocated that women could and should abandon the home and the traditional male and female roles, especially in careers outside the home, and that men should take on those traditionally feminine roles of keeping the home. Now, a natural outgrowth of this feminist rejection of traditional gender roles in the home was the widespread rejection of marriage by women. Why join yourself to a man if he's just going to be your oppressor? One famous quote from this era is that a woman without a man is like a fish without a bicycle. So what they're saying is, not only is a man useless, but he's actually a hindrance to a liberated woman. The worldly man was only too happy to avoid the lifelong commitment of marriage and took advantage of the new sexual promiscuity that the women were embracing. With all this came the widespread mocking of marriage in popular media, the rise of easy or no-fault divorce laws, and unsurprisingly, skyrocketing divorce rates. The sharp increase in broken homes, accompanied by the destruction of stable father and mother roles for their children, has led to so much of the societal dysfunction that we see everywhere in the subsequent generations. Further down the path of destruction was the promotion of open marriages, sometimes called consensual non-monogamy. Since the spouse consented to the extramarital dalliances, it was promoted by the world as a solution to the problem of adultery. The reality really was that it was nothing more than prearranged infidelity, and the open marriages became nothing deeper than a convenient living arrangement in between a search for physical and emotional intimacy with other partners. My own parents' marriage spun apart soon after going through this phase in their relationship. In the 80s, the world had decided that not only should men and women have same or interchangeable roles, but now that there was actually really no difference in the way men and women were designed, saying that the whole idea of the uniqueness of men and women is just a social construct, something that was taught by society, not an immutable difference. This belief held that male and female didn't affect physical abilities, emotional needs, nor did our different hormones drive different desires and behaviors. This has given rise to the integration of men and women into fields that demand significantly different abilities. Our country's military went from male-only to women in non-combatant roles to putting them into frontline, physically demanding roles, which often required the lowering of physical ability standards for their training. Women, since they were just like the guys, were integrated into long-term, close contact assignments with men, such as serving aboard submarines. Unsurprisingly, there's a persistent problem of unplanned pregnancies among the crews after long deployments. Many couples opted for stay-at-home fathers while the mothers pursued a career outside the home. This turned the woman into the provider, outfacing the dangers of the wider world, and the man into the one who's supposed to be the nurturer of the children. While each may have been capable in their new roles, resentments would arise when each would quietly, or maybe not so quietly, critique the inability or unwillingness of their other to do the role as well as they thought it should have been done. I remember when my in-laws fell into this situation through the loss of his job. She went out to work while he stayed home to keep house. The humiliation of his job loss and his innate drive to want the respect of his wife led him to decide that he was much better at cooking and homemaking than she had ever been. Unfortunately, he let her know it at every opportunity, and their marriage teetered on the edge of divorce for years. From her point of view, why should she support a man who is such an ingrate? She could make it on her own, and she proved she already could by supporting two people already. Fortunately for them, even though non-Christians, they both held to the idea that marriage was for life, and they eventually settled into a peaceable, even if not loving, relationship. By the 90s, the world had decided that marriage was crucial, after all, and gender was meaningful, but only as it pertained to same-sex couples. Progressively, men having relations with men and women having relations with women was made to be tolerated, then accepted, then normalized, and finally, we were expected to celebrate it. The celebration of homosexual partners was not enough, though. The meaning of marriage as a man and wife understood in all cultures throughout all of history had to be destroyed and reimagined to include same-sex couples. A reluctant society was pressured into acceptance of this by labeling those holding to traditional definitions of marriage as hateful and unloving. Now, to be socially acceptable, you are expected to voice approval of the new twisted definition of marriage. As we moved into the 2000s, things changed rapidly. Having destroyed the historical, universal man and wife design of marriage through the adoption of laws permitting homosexual marriage, other novel forms have appeared. Polygamy, having multiple wives, which is a relic of the tribal cultures of the past, and which had been eliminated in the West through the Christian era, was again being advocated in the media, this time through Mormon and Muslim influence. Moving a step further, polyamory, or many loves, having any number of men or women in a marriage relationship, is being steadily pushed in our culture. Why not? Once you've abandoned God's design, there's really no limits. I have no doubt that marrying animals will be coming along shortly. And most recently, we have witnessed the rapid acceptance of the perversion that used to be called cross-dressing, now renamed into gender identity. This mental delusion holds that your gender or your sex is just made up, assigned at birth, they say, and that your reality, basically what your mental illness is telling you, is more real than your genetics or your physical body. Now, not surprisingly, many have become just ever so weary with what has become of marriage in our world. Innumerable young women settle for stringing together a series of uncommitted, eventually broken relationships with whatever baby daddy will have them. And they're increasingly troubled, angry children that have made that they have made together with the transient men who are long gone from their lives. An increasing number of young singles have decided that relationship with another human being is just too difficult, too painful, or too uncertain to put any effort into finding one or maintaining a relationship. They've resigned themselves to having their only long-term companion be their pets, what they call their fur babies. These fur babies have become a substitute for family. They push their puppies around in strollers. They dress them up in little outfits, buy them adjoining seats on airplanes to go on vacation with them. They take their sullen cats along with them shopping in little zippered backpacks. Take them to pet stores to help have them pick out their own toys. They buy them presents at Christmas time. They even get life and medical insurance for them. The sadness of this lonely existence is sobering. There are also many couples that, even though they are married, make a choice not to have children due to both of them having careers outside the home. These are what are called DINKs, which stands for dual income, no kids. Their pets take the place of children in their lives, with all the same pathetic silliness of the singles' fur babies. There have even been cases where pets have been the subject of custody battles and divorces, giving rise to court rulings regarding shared custody, visitation rights, and even, in some cases, pet alimony payments. Now, this is one thing to just say, oh, look at what the world is doing. Sadly, the Christian church, the mainstream church, has been following along the same path that the world has carved out. But, of course, staying a few safe decades behind of the latest fad to put on a facade of respectability. The Christian church had always understood that Scripture taught that marriage was for life. That changed in the early 1500s when King Henry VIII of England wanted a divorce. It took England splitting from the Catholic Church to get his way. And the new Anglican Church rushed to justify the political expediency with theological novel excuses. Sadly, this has become the ongoing legacy of the Protestant Reformation, searching for a creative loophole to get around the clear teaching of Scripture. The world finds a new way to disobey Scripture or celebrate sin and perversion, and the theologians eventually find a way to justify it. Widespread religious justification for divorce in Protestant churches soon gave rise to the discovery of reasons to claim that Paul's teaching on headship and woman's covering were only cultural, against the clear wording of Scripture and the historic understanding of the text since apostolic times. The loss of the headship veiling was the outward evidence that the understanding about the headship roles in the home was on the way out too. Churches suddenly discovered that the biblical view of the woman's role in the home and the church were outdated and cultural, just like the world had been saying. Many, if not most, of the mainline Protestant churches today have women pastors leading them, along with divorce and remarriage, and a veritable whirlwind of confusion about other basic scriptural teachings. Progressive churches eventually decided that to be Christ-like and loving meant an open acceptance of any number of sexual sins and perversions, along with theological pretzel twists to justify the wholesale rejection of clear scriptural teachings on God's design for marriage. In our day, many mainstream churches openly fly the rainbow flags of the worldly LGBTQ+ groups. They keep adding letters. Proudly identifying with and promoting their sin and confusion, while strongly condemning those who would hold to God's original design. So is there a better way? Yes, fortunately there is. Let's look at the nuts and bolts, the fundamental parts that make up God's definition of marriage. This is a nut and bolt set that I collected as a souvenir from a titanium rolling mill. Here, you may not all be able to see it. Okay. It was at a titanium rolling mill that I worked at, and I thought it was an interesting thing to bring home. There was 12 of these on that rolling mill holding a motor coupling to the mill stand. We're going to use this nut and bolt set as a type or an example of marriage. We'll look at its features to exemplify or to picture what God was looking for in the design for his marriage. Turn to Genesis 2, if you have it. We've looked at this a number of times already this weekend, but I want to look at this in depth. I'm going to start at verse 18, where God describes the origin of marriage. And we'll see if this nut and bolt can say something about God's plan for marriage in our lives. Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should live alone, should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." What is the first thing you notice in this verse? Anybody?
Man shouldn't be alone.
Man shouldn't be alone. Okay, that's in there. The Lord God said, God is the creator of marriage. He's the one who designed it. This nut and bolt set had a designer who carefully engineered it to, in the parts of it, to conform to his design. A design that was complete, efficient, effective, and strong. Genesis tells us that marriage also had a designer. In this case, a much more skilled engineer, God. It's not a social construct or merely a contract between two people. Entering into marriage is to fulfill the purposeful design of God in our lives. Also, since God is the designer of marriage, he had a specific plan in mind. Marriage is not like a buffet restaurant where you get to pick what you want, select what you want to eat from a myriad of choices. It's a complete, balanced gourmet meal in and of itself, designed by a master chef. We can expect that a skilled engineer, building upon centuries of past knowledge, a lifetime of personal experience, would design a bolt-nut pair with great effectiveness and skill, that the design is the very best he can make it. We can also expect a master chef to be able to draw from years of experience and training to make the most delicious and visually appealing meal possible. Likewise, anytime we're dissatisfied with God's perfect design and decide to tinker and make modifications, we can only make it worse. Would you like ketchup on that chocolate cake? Changes don't always make things better. In fact, they usually make them worse. So, going back to our verse in Genesis, notice that Adam was the very first part of creation where God said that something was not good. Why was it not good? Was Adam defective? Some of us, maybe. Did he come out worse than all of the creation before that God had said was good? Why was it not good? Was anybody have any idea? It was incomplete, exactly. God's design for man wasn't bad. It's just incomplete. To use our analogy, a bolt without a nut won't accomplish what it's designed for. A nut without a bolt won't accomplish what it was designed for. They were designed to be together. Your marriage to your spouse brings completion and perfection to God's design. Now look at the next verse, Genesis 2:19. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to the beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. Eve was a helpmeet. Sometimes we run these two words together and miss the meaning. Someone who is meet means that they measure up. We have a word, you know, you're familiar with the term meters that we use to measure something. So somebody who is meet is someone who measures up. To be meet, it means that then that they're well suited for a purpose. So a help meet, really should be a comment there, means somebody properly suitable to be Adam's helper Or as we might say, a companion. Pets, as a companion, don't measure up. A pet may give companionship, but it's not anything close to what a spouse is in marriage. Will your cat be your advocate when you're in the hospital? Will your dog make sure that your bills get paid? Will your parakeet know your deepest insecurities and worst failures and yet still encourage you and love you? Will your tropical fish challenge you to a closer walk with God? Now, a dog may always be happy to see you get home. A cat may deign to notice you when you get there. But both will happily eat you if you fall down and die all alone in your home. You know, a pet would be like a washer on this bolt and nut set. It could be nice. It could be pleasant. It could be useful. But it can never be the thing that allows that bolt and nut to fulfill its purpose. A spouse's meat measures up to the requirements of a lifelong companion like no other creature can. Moving on to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You know, it's fascinating to me that Adam was made from dust, but Eve was taken out of man. Steel, like this bolt nut set before us, is literally made from the dust of the earth. It's clearly not the same thing as the iron ore it was made out of. In fact, iron ore is really not worth much of anything until it's transformed into steel in a furnace. God, like the furnaces that made the steel for this nut and bolt, took the worthless dust of the earth and transformed it into the pinnacle of creation, a man. In contrast, although God could have just as easily created Eve from the dust, as I presume he did with all the other animals, he chose to divide Adam into two beings, a male and a female. We are truly made from the same flesh. If we melt down this bolt and nut, you'll get two indistinguishable puddles of liquid steel. The difference we see right now will no longer exist because the nut and bolt are made from steel, the same kind. Their intrinsic value is the same. If they were melted down, one would not stay refined and the other turn back into dirt. The same is true how God created Adam and Eve, the husband and wife. Both husbands and wives should understand that both stand before Christ as literally being made of the same stuff. There's no need to read between the lines on this to see it in the Word. We have the same tendency to fail, the same need for each other, the same hope in Christ. We have the same value. Galatians 3:28 tells us that there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Husbands, your role as head does not make you more valuable than your wife. In fact, your role of head, if we look at this Genesis passage, is in the sense of being the source of her, bone of my bone. Thus, the headship that Paul advises, as we looked in these other verses, was to have us nourish and care for our wives, because after all, they are our very own bodies in that sense, that they were taken from us. Back to Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This bolt and nut have gone through a drastic change in their lives. They've left behind the factory that formed them, the comfort of familiar friends and family from the warehouse drawer where they were stored before being needed. Likewise, God's design for marriage calls us to leave our old attachments behind and be joined with another in order to fulfill the design of the Creator. You may have had a close relationship with your parents. Good. Bonded together through a lifetime of shared experiences up to that point. You may have had best friends with whom you confided all your deepest secrets and hopes. Maybe you have buddies that you really enjoy spending time with and going out on adventures with. All of that changes when you leave the parts drawer and are threaded together with your mate. Your new husband or wife will become the one to share your experiences and struggles with. Your new partner will become your best friend, the one with whom you confide all of your deepest secrets. Your spouse becomes your best buddy, the one with whom you thrill to spend time with, the one to discover new adventures with. This nut and bolt have been threaded together. They've been joined, intertwined in the closest possible intimacy. Like Genesis says, one flesh. They have become one unit, even though they are two things. They have become one flesh. They've become a married couple. You two, as a united couple, have become one flesh with each other. You, as a married couple, may have separate, identifiable components, man and wife, but you no longer function as an individual piece. You're joined together to find that purpose of being one. Through the complete merging of the two individual pieces, something new has been created. The old is put away. I know of couples that do separate vacations or spend more time with their friends than with their spouse. It seems so strange to me. Why isn't the wife, your wife, the one you enjoy being with the most? Why isn't the husband the one you want to create fun memories with? Why did you even get married if you really don't like being with them? Like this nut and bolt, they do no good apart from each other. Make it a point in your marriage to find time to be together, to experience the joys and trials of life together, to be truly threaded together in every possible moment of your life. Genesis 2:25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Why did God make the man and his wife naked? Unlike the other creatures in his creation who had fur or scales or feathers or whatever, what was God's purpose in bringing them together naked? I think that God was showing us that the marriage relationship is one that is designed to be one of intimacy and trust. There's nothing more intimate and more requiring of trust than being naked together. In the privacy of the marriage bedroom, the couple experienced that nakedness literally, sharing the most intimate parts of their bodies with each other, joining together in an emotional bond that is reinforced through the satisfaction of each other's physical needs. This verse also tells us that Adam and Eve were not ashamed of being naked before each other. You know, there's so much filth that the world has injected into their twisted version of sexual relationships, that sometimes even married couples struggle with God's beautiful design for physical intimacy in marriage. God joined Adam and Eve together as the first married couple and introduced them to each other completely naked. The creation account told in Genesis 1 says that after creating both Adam and Eve, he pronounced his creation very good. There is no shame in what God has pronounced as very good. Like Adam and Eve, behind the closed door of our bedroom, we too can enjoy what has been proclaimed as very good. God bringing us together, naked and unashamed. Hebrews 13:4 tells us that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But it also says, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God has designed that intimacy to be only with our spouse. In marriage, the bed is undefiled, meaning that the sharing of the intimate physical and emotional bond is pure in God's sight and part of his good design. Unfortunately, sex, like so many of the other beautiful gifts of God, causes grief and heartache when used outside of his plan, as is quite evident in the pain, turmoil, evident in the world's approach, and, of course, if unrepentant, in the world to come. Now, that intimacy and nakedness was designed to be more than physical, too. The threading together of husband and wife extends into how we relate to our spouse in every area. Pure honesty, total confidence in the character of our companion to love us, even through our evident flaws. Just as physical intimacy outside of marriage is wrong and destructive, emotional intimacy with someone who is not your spouse will tear our marriage apart. Don't go searching for your soulmate, your confidant, outside of your marriage bond. Your marriage threads you together in spirit as well. Make your spouse be the one that you trust with the knowledge of your most embarrassing weaknesses and failings. Make them the confidant with whom you have entrusted your hopes and dreams. Being loved while at the same time being fully known is one of the most powerful gifts that marriage can give us. Don't miss out on it. We're going to go to Matthew 19 now. Matthew 19:4 says, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" You'll notice that this set I have here has both a nut and a bolt. Why couldn't we just have two bolts do the job of holding the coupling together? Or maybe two nuts? They're both made of steel, right? They're the same thing? Yeah. I think it's obvious why the creators of this bolt and nut, while using the same steel, formed them differently. They will not function according to their designer's purpose if they were formed the same way. The nut supplies something to the connection that the bolt cannot do. Likewise, the bolt performs a function that the nut is incapable of doing. The designer of this bolt and nut used his wisdom and his foreknowledge to design two different things out of the same steel to accomplish one overarching purpose, the secure joining of that coupling together. Likewise, God has designed marriage as a joining together of two dissimilar, separate things to function as one single unit. The difference in function is part of the beauty and wisdom of the design. God made the first couple, Adam and Eve, to be complementary to each other. They both fulfill their God-designed purpose when they follow the design. God has ordained that marriage be between one man and one woman. So which piece here is the most important in holding that coupling together? I don't think either one is more important. They only accomplish their Creator's will when they function together as designed in their individual unique roles. Husbands, your role as head in the home does not make you more important to her. Don't boss your wife around. Wives, in your role as domestic engineer, don't think that your way is always the best way to do things. You're a team. Work together. Matthew 19:5 says, "And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." If you look at the bolt and nut, in order to be coupled together, they needed to have threads cut into them. The process of being made ready for each other involves giving up a part of themselves. I suppose if you were the steel bolt, you might say, "Why should I give up anything? I'm the bolt. I'm too important to change." What if you're the nut? Surely it hurts to have part of you cut away. Why should I give up my wants and wishes to be joined together with the bolt? But God, in order for us to be joined firmly together, requires that part of the old of us be cut away. We have to leave behind our dear family, our familiar home, maybe even move to another town or state. Our old habits and our routines may change. Our wants and our wishes may need to be put on hold in order to meet the needs of our spouse. Selfish pursuits and hobbies that take away from our spouses. I'm going to step on some toes. Hunting? Trips out with your pals? How about spending money on personal interests instead of on your new family? The cutting is designed to make us match our mate, groove by groove, so that we can mesh together. We're no longer generic. We've been threaded to specifications designed by God, unique to our pairing. What if this nut is threaded, but the bolt refuses to be? What if the bolt is threaded, but the nut won't be? They'll never join together. Now, what if the threading job was half-hearted, careless, just superficial? What will the bond look like? The connection between the nut and bolt will be weak at best, at worst, dysfunctional. Make your marriage one that yearns for that close connection. Make it one that willingly cuts away anything that does not bring you closer together. Now, another aspect of the strength of our connection and the strength of this bolt's connection depends on how well we match our threading. Every bolt, including this one, has something called a thread pitch, how far apart the threads are on the, threads per inch on the bolt. Some of them, you also have to specify the depth of the cut. You have to specify the angle of the cut in there. Maybe the cut should be metric, and the spacing is determined by a whole different measuring system. Why does this matter? Well, it matters because the nut has to match if they are to be threaded together at all. They are carefully cut to the same thread pitch, the same thread angle, and the same thread depth. Couples who do not let their threads be cut to match, who never develop the same interests, the same goals, the same purpose, never learn how to deeply mesh together to accomplish the ultimate reason for being together. Also the Bible talks about being unequally yoked together. This would be like a nut cut for metric threads and a bolt cut using inches. No matter how carefully and how deeply the threads are formed, there will be a fundamental mismatch. God has called our marriages to be made to the same standard design, His design. Now, you can also notice that this nut and bolt pair has something unique and interesting. What is this? A cotter pin. What does a cotter pin do? Locks them together. It's kind of a mechanic's way of saying, don't come apart no matter what. Matthew 19:6 says, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." God, the master mechanic, has designed a cotter pin into the bolt and nut of marriage. He tells us that marriage is for life. No matter what trials we face as a couple, no matter what better choices we think may have come along, God has designed that what He joined together should stay together. The world, followed by the church, set in motion the pulling of that cotter pin, and the mess that we see today is a result of that. Marriages fly apart even under the minimal stress, vibration, of daily life. The mass confusion that has followed is the direct result of pulling that pin. Now, notice too that this nut is a little unusual. It's what's called either a crown nut or a castle nut. It has these grooves cut in the top of the nut. The bolt has also been modified. It has a hole drilled through to accept the cotter pin. Together, these two modifications allow the cotter pin to pass through them. And when pinned, keep the nut from spinning off, no matter what vibration, stress, or even wrenches might be applied. The crown nut and cotter pin hole each represent each spouse's acceptance of God's design for permanence in the marriage. They've determined not to make any allowance, any provision, any possibility of ever coming apart. A truism in life is that you should plan for the outcome you want to make happen. Many today consider the marriage of their youth a starter marriage. One where they figure things out and try to do better a second time around. Not surprisingly, an awful lot of these starter marriages end. There are also those who enter marriage with a prenuptial agreement, which details how things will be divided if they eventually divorce. I think this pre-planning for failure leads to failure itself. And in any case, what a romance killer to have to work out the details of your divorce before you even marry. Do you want your marriage to last through anything life can throw at it? Put a pin in it. Decide ahead of time that there's no going back, no drifting apart, no giving up on your spouse, and you'll have a marriage that will stand the test of time. Without that cotter pin of commitment, many marriages start fully tightened, but over the years gradually loosen due to the stresses and vibrations of life. Boredom, changes in personality, drifting apart emotionally, take their toll. What has seemed secure gradually vibrates loose. Gets a little bit looser until the coupling suddenly flies apart without warning, flinging pieces and possibly wounding their children who are innocent bystanders. Determine that you will be pinned together no matter the stress you face together. Plan for the outcome you want. In 1 Peter 3, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." One other thing that can be observed of this union of nut and bolt, especially as you looked at the kind of the dinged, gouged condition of the nut on here, in comparison to the really pristine condition of the threads on a bolt are on the outside. The threads on the nut are on the inside, protected from damage by its design. The nut has given of itself to protect the delicate threads inside. In the same way, God has called us husbands, like the nut, more naturally nuts, right? So, to be protectors of our wives. They are physically weaker than us, more vulnerable to the harsh experiences of life. We are their buffer against the trials of this world. Take leadership in interacting with strangers, car breakdowns, repairs, salesmen. You will be the one investigating the strange noise in the night. Also, dear husband, you are the head of the home. If you're familiar, you guys maybe are familiar with how a bolt and nut get tightened. You know that usually the bolt is held stationary and a wrench is used to turn the nut to tighten it. In the same way, you, husband, are the one who's responsible to bring the both of you into tight connection. Lead out in family life. Make sure that you have devotions together. It's your responsibility, not your wife's, to make sure that you are at church and ready for worship. You are the one who's called into leadership in the home. Bring reconciliation and when disagreements happen and feelings are hurt. As the head, you don't always have to win, even if you think you're right. And a little hint, sometimes you win by fixing the relationship, not the problem. As the man, make sure that your home is the place where you are actively drawing each other closer together, not pushing each other apart. This is your job. Go nuts in your zeal for your wife's heart. Lastly, you might have also noticed that this bolt has been broken. Ultimately, each of us will come to the end of our lives. Some after many years of being joined together, like this bolt-nut pair. You can see from the dings and gouges on that nut that they experienced quite a lot of hardship and difficulties while they lived out their lives together. But the message I get from this bolt-nut pair is that they're joining together. Their marriage lasted for life. It was a marriage that fulfilled the intent of their Creator and the one that provided a useful, consistent service to others around them over many years. An exemplary life to be proud of. So the Creator of this nut and bolt designed them to perfectly do the job they were designed for. The nut and bolt are made from the same steel, but with different functions. Each of them were cut into a shape that made them thread tightly together and were pinned in such a way that they would never come apart. Let us make our marriages follow the design of our master engineer. Thank you.